In the Gospel of John, chapter 18 and verse 18, Pilate asked Jesus a question, or verse 38, I think I said 1838. Pilate asked Jesus a question, what is truth? And this was after Jesus had told him that everyone that is of the truth hears his voice. Well, Pilate didn't understand what truth was, and he asked that question, what is truth? That's a very valid question for our own time, as we very frequently hear today statements about each person having their own truth. My truth is, or his or her truth is, those kinds of things, where what's behind that is utter lack of belief that there is a such thing as truth. So that particular false idea has been around for a very long time, that there's really no objective body of truth that we can understand. Now, why would the devil want us to think that? If the devil can convince us that there is no objective body of truth, then how can we be responsible for knowing God's truth, and could there even be such a thing? That very idea is a very direct attack on what is essential for every person to believe. We've all been made by God, everyone that is of the truth will hear his voice. Well, the devil doesn't want us to hear his voice. He doesn't want us to believe that there is truth that we must listen to. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, this has direct bearing upon us who do follow Christ. To do so, we must believe in his truth, and we must be of his truth and hear his voice. And so in 1 Peter 3 verse 15, he says, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God." Now, just pausing there for a moment, this verse is very powerful in teaching us more than one very important aspect of God's truth. But one of those is what the house of God is. Now, how many people, if they heard that part of 1 Timothy 3:15 about how we ought to behave ourselves in the house of God, what are they going to be thinking of? Well, here's how you're supposed to behave when you come into this building here. Is that what he's talking about? That there's a certain way that we should behave when we go and are in the church building? Well, when I was a little child, even though from before I can even remember, I know I was taught that the church building is not the church. I still believed, or I very much understood, when we were meeting when the church was meeting, that there were certain behaviors that I was not to engage in. But there was some hypocrisy in there in my childish understanding of that. I knew certain lines that I would not cross, or I was going to end up getting hauled out, and something bad was going to happen to me if I did certain things. So I knew where those lines were, but isn't that just that very understanding teaching us some hypocrisy? There's some special good behaviors that we have to exhibit when we come meet together, but then what does that mean when we leave? Well, and that really does tell us that those lines are gone now, that there are things that we can do when we're not together, but when we are together, that we gotta have to behave in a very special and good way. What does he mean there when he says how we ought to behave in the house of God? Well, the house of God is not a building. This structure that we're in now is not the church. It's not the house of God. Well, how do we know that? Well, what does he say right here? He says how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. The house of God, and when we talk about someone's house, when we're not talking about the structure that we live in, it's the word for the family. Whatever the house of Macon that is represented here, I mean, that's my family, and the house of whoever you are. I mean, we have physical families that we're a part of, and that's what that particular term is in reference to. Well, does God have a family? God has a family, and he's the father of it. He has a son, and then all of those that are in his son are adopted by the father as children into his family. So this is the house of God. It's the family of God, God's spiritual family, those whom he adopts as his children. He's willing to call them his children and for us to call him our father. So that is this family that he's speaking of here. That is this house of God, which is the church of the living God, the ones who are called out of the darkness of this world into his marvelous light, the called out ones, which is what the word church means, ekklesia, the Greek word. It's the called out ones. So when we've been called out of this world to be separate for God, then God is going to be our father, and we will be his children. So this is about how we ought to behave ourselves in God's family. Now, that's quite a bit different than how we ought to behave ourselves when we're in a particular building, isn't it? Here's how we are to behave in God's family. So as those that are in his church, when are we not in his family? See, that's not something that we sign in or sign out of at certain times. When we are adopted as God's child, we're his, he's our father, we're in his family, and we have to behave a certain way as a member of his family. Now, that applies to how much of the time? Obviously, that applies to all the time. So this is a verse that's teaching us how we ought to behave as a member of God's family, as a child of his. And so that applies across the board. These are things that we need to understand that we have to do, and a way in which we are to behave as being his child. And if we're not behaving that way, we're not behaving as a child of God should behave. But then the other part of it, he says the house of God. So here's the family of God, which is the church of the living God. And what does he say to finish up the verse? The pillar and ground of the truth. So here is a term that he uses to describe what his family, his church, must be. And this is going to be involve our behavior. We ought to behave ourselves as part of his family in being the very pillar and ground of the truth. So are we behaving ourselves properly as children of God if we cannot be accurately described as being part of the very pillar and ground of the truth? Well, as Jesus said John chapter 18, verse 38, where we started, everyone that is of the truth will hear his voice. Well, how can we be hearing the voice of God and not be the pillar and ground of the truth? That's what it means to be of the truth. Those who are of the truth will hear his voice. We're to be the pillar and ground of the truth. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 17, Ephesians 3:17, he says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye be being rooted and grounded in love. Well, Christ must dwell in our hearts by faith, and we must be rooted and grounded in love. Well, this is to be the pillar and ground of the truth. What's the difference between being the ground of the truth and being grounded in love? Well, Jesus also let us know in John 17:17 what is truth. Answers Pilate's question there when he said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Those that are of the truth will hear God's voice. Well, if we're of the truth, we're going to hear his voice, which is the truth. His word is the truth. So we are to be to have Christ dwell in our hearts by faith. Where does that faith come from? Romans chapter 10, verse 17, I think we all know so well, where he tells us that hearing his word is how we have faith. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Well, that's the same truth, isn't it? So we are to have faith, and the only way we can have faith in God is by hearing and believing his word. Well, Christ is to dwell in our hearts by faith. Well, can he dwell in our hearts if we don't hear and believe his truth? That we must do. And then if we're rooted and grounded in his love, where do we learn his love? And what happens when we hear his truth and follow it? Well, we know 1 John 2:5 also, when he tells us that if we keep his word, he says, in him verily is the love of God perfected. So if we keep this word, follow his truth, then he's going to perfect his love in us. So is there a connection between his truth and knowing and having his love in us? Well, most definitely there is. And so then from that standpoint, if we're grounded in the truth, are we going to be grounded? If we're if we are the pillar and ground of the truth, are we going to be grounded in his love? Well, that goes together. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, in verses 12 and 13, our salvation does depend on this. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, he says, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord. He says, because God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Well, how are we going to have eternal salvation if we don't believe his truth? I mean, we're giving thanks to God that has chosen us to salvation. What is that through? Through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Well, again, Jesus says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So we are made holy by belief of his truth, his word. That is essential for our eternal salvation. That's how it is. That's how it happens. Now, verse 12 says that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So salvation is going to be for those who are sanctified through his truth. Those who don't believe his truth are going to receive his condemnation. So where we spend our eternity is going to be based in whether or not we believe and are sanctified by his truth. From that, of course, we can also see that belief of the truth requires more than just believing it in our minds. That belief in his truth has to be carried forth in our behavior, which is where we started, how we ought to behave ourselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Well, to be the pillar and ground of the truth, we must know and teach that truth. We have to hear it ourselves. We have to be teaching that to one another. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, so going back to just a page or two before, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 13 says, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. So is there a such thing as truth, and how important is it? Well, again, our salvation depends upon our believing his truth, receiving his word as it is in truth, the word of God. So we have to receive his word in that way. It is God's word. It is his truth. And his truth is going to effectually work in those who believe in it. If we don't believe in it, how is it going to work in us? How are we going to be able to behave ourselves as we should? How are we going to be what God intends for us and wills us to be if we don't believe and follow his truth? So there is truth. It is his word. We need to be very, very wary of those attacks on the very idea that there is a truth. There is only one truth, spiritually speaking. It's God's word. That is true, has always been, always will be. And that's not something anybody gets to decide that doesn't really serve as truth to them or in their time or whatever that is. it is truth, and we have to believe in it, and we have to receive it as such and follow it. That has to be taught to all of the members of the church, to all of us. And back in the book of Ephesians, now if we can turn to chapter 4 of the book of Ephesians, these are some more verses that we all know very well, but it would be good for us to hear them again in this context. But Ephesians chapter 4, 11 through 16 shows us how one of the major purposes of the church is to edify itself, to build itself up in the love of God. So we are to be grounded in love, as we saw in chapter 3, verse 17, and we need to edify each other, build us up in the love of God. But this word of his that we're to build ourselves up in is his truth. Ephesians 4, 11 through 16 says, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." Well, this is how we're to be grounded in his love. We have to hear his word, and there he refers to it in verse 15 as that truth that we're to speak to one another. I mean, how do we edify each other in the love of God? We have to speak his truth to one another. So when the church is to be the pillar and ground of the truth, is that necessary then for us to edify each other with the words of God, his truth, to build each other up in the love of God, until we all reach that goal that he gives us to be that complete man to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ? Well, that's what he's teaching us to do there. How are we going to do that if we're not the pillar and ground of the truth? We must be. So that's how we learn it. And we have to teach each other his word so that we can fulfill his will in this. That means we have to teach, of course, all of it, as the Apostle Paul did, as he said in Acts chapter 20 and verse 27, that he didn't refrain from teaching them the whole counsel of God. He taught them all that God revealed. We have to hear all of his truth and follow all of that. It's also important that all of us have some ability to be able to do that. According to 2 Timothy chapter 2, and when we read verse 24, he says, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient." He wants all of his servants to be able to teach. If we read down through verse 26, part of that's going to be including the need for us to be able to give an answer to those who are in the devil's snare, that they may recover themselves from it, that they may learn the Lord's ways and turn to follow that. Well, is it important for us to be able to, if somebody asks us a reason of the hope that's in us, for us to have some ability to be able to teach them what they need to know in that? We need to be able to do that. But what about also having some ability to be able to edify one another? That's very important. I mean, we need to be edified, but if we can't in any way be able to use God's word to encourage and build up the rest of those that are in his family, our brothers and sisters in Christ, then we're not fulfilling his will as we should. We all, as we read in Ephesians 4, verse 16, he, three times in that verse, he was very comprehensive using the word every or all about the parts of the body being able to edify itself in love. So he does desire and intends for every member of the Lord's body to be able to have a part in building up the body of Christ. Does that mean we all, everybody has to be able to form a full lesson or engage in teaching, standing up before a group to be able to do that? That's a part of, that's an essential work that needs to be done. Not everybody has to do that, but are we able to use God's word to encourage each other in other ways too? I mean, we need to be able to do that. It's very important for us so that we can be edified in the love of God to be that pillar and ground of the truth. Of course, we also have to defend that truth as part of that. We know that there are many in this world today, as there has been for a long time, that do not believe God's truth and who are fighting against that. He says in 1 John 4, verse 1, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." Well, that was the case in the first century. There were a lot of false prophets, and they needed to test anyone that was saying, here's what God says, here's the word of God. They needed to test that to be certain it was his truth or not. They had to make that discernment between truth and error. Well, we have to be able to do the same thing in our time, because there's lots of false teaching out there, and we need to know the word of God so that we can discern between what is truth and error, and defend, believe in, and follow his truth. But we have to defend that truth against error. This is something he teaches us there also in 1 Timothy chapter 6, in verses 3 through 5. If someone is not teaching God's word, though they claim it is the word of Christ, if it is not actually the words that Christ used, we must be able to recognize this is the voice of a stranger and flee from that, as he tells us in John 10, verse 5. But here in 1 Timothy 6, 3 through 5, he says, "If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself." So here those, he says, if they do not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and of the doctrine which is according to godliness. So how do we discern between truth and error? Well, they said God, this is God's word. Well, that's a lot of people claim that. But are they using the words of our Lord Jesus Christ? If they're not, what does he say to do? Well, he describes them in detail there, but he says that they're destitute of the truth. Well, if his word is truth and somebody's using some other words than that, then what are they destitute of? They're destitute of the truth because they're not teaching the truth. Even though they may claim it's the truth, if it's not his words, it's not his truth. They're destitute of it. And he says, withdraw yourselves from such. So if somebody's not using his words, it's the voice of a stranger. And if we're Christ's sheep, his sheep are going to flee from the voice of strangers. So we must be able to discern between the voice of our shepherd and the voice of strangers. Is it his word or not? Well, that's the question we need to ask. That's the test we need to apply in order to be the pillar and ground of the truth. And we see what happened to many congregations, even in the first century, what we're told about in the books of the New Testament, about those who did listen to the voice of strangers and how they were destroyed by that, without going through an entire survey of that history of one's congregations that went astray that we read about in the New Testament. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 20, we can read about the church at Thyatira and what he said to them about their situation, where they had been pulled away from his truth. And he said in Revelation 2 verse 20 to the church at Thyatira, "Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest." That's the word allow. You allow that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. She called herself a prophetess, so she was claiming to be speaking whose word? God's, but she wasn't. And they were allowing her to what? To teach and to seduce his servants. What did it start with? They were allowing error to be taught. Someone who was claiming it was God's truth, but it wasn't. It was not his word. They were allowing that to be taught. So were they fleeing from the voice of strangers? They weren't fleeing from it. Not only that, they were allowing that strange voice to be teaching God's servants. That's not being the pillar and ground of the truth. And we can't do that. So we cannot listen to error. We cannot allow that to be taught to God's people. We have to, as Jude 3 says, earnestly contend for the faith and give defense of the gospel, Philippians 1:17. That's part of being the pillar and ground of the truth. Now, most especially, we have to obey that truth and follow it. We have to walk in it. Psalm 86, verse 11. I think we're going to know these words too. Psalm 86, verse 11, it begins, "Teach me thy way, O Lord." And we sing about that, which those words should be ingrained in us. Teach me thy way, O Lord. Well, what's the effect of being taught God's way by him? He says, "I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name." How are we going to have the fear of the Lord? And how are we going to walk in God's truth if we're not taught by him through his word? That's the only way. That's the only source, the only body of truth. So we need to ask the Lord to teach us his ways. And then when we learn his ways, what's the next step? If all we do is hear and learn it, if we hear it but don't do it, then what good is that going to do us? We're not to be hearers only. We need to be and must be doers of his word. So we have to hear his word, be taught his way, and then we need to walk in that truth. So we have to hear that truth, and then we have to walk in that truth. Let's go to 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John here in succession, a little bit from each. But 1st John chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, and just from that introduction there, we might get the idea that there's a lot about God's truth taught in these epistles inspired through the Apostle John, and that is the case. In fact, we've already mentioned from the Gospel of John 17, verse 17, where he identifies God's word as truth. And in chapter 18 and verse 38, where he says all that are of the truth will hear his voice. Well, here in 1 John chapter 1, 5 through 7, he says, "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Christ, Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin." He said, if we walk in darkness, even if we're claiming to be in the light, then we are lying, and he says, do not the truth. So what do we have to do? We have to do the truth. Is it sufficient just to hear his truth? And can we hear it and believe it in our minds, but then do nothing past that? Or do we have to hear his truth, believe that truth, and then do that truth, walk in that truth? Well, otherwise, we're not walking in the light, so it's what we do. God is light, and him is no darkness. As his children, what must we do? We have to walk in his light. What's the difference between walking in the light and walking or doing his truth? I mean, that's what it is, doing what he teaches us to do. So teach me thy way, O Lord, I will walk in thy truth. And that's what he's showing us to do right there in the book of 2 John, which is only one chapter, as is 3 John. But 2 John, in verses 4 through 6, he says, "I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth." So not just hearing it or knowing it or believing it, but believing it to the point of walking in it. Well, what does it mean to be the pillar and ground of the truth? It includes, obviously, walking in the truth, which is the very connection in 1 Timothy 3, verse 15, where we began this study, how we ought to behave in the house of God, in his family, which is the church of the living God. the pillar and ground of the truth. So how we behave, how we live, what we walk in. So he says, I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth as we have received a commandment from the Father. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment that you have heard from the beginning. You should walk, that as you've heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. I mean, that's very fundamental, isn't it? But to being the pillar and ground of the truth, we have to hear his commandments. And as we have heard it from the beginning, then walk in it, which is what he describes as walking in the truth. And then the book of 3 John, in verses 3 and 4, he says, For I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. So that truth has to be in us. And if it's in us, if it's written in our hearts and minds, then we're going to do according to what is in our hearts and minds. And we're going to be doing his truth, walking in it. So we have to be that pillar and ground of the truth as his church. And this is something we are to build each other up in, and we're to encourage each other in, to know it, to believe it, and to walk in it always. And this is an opportunity for anyone that is here this morning that has not yet begun to walk in that truth. This is an opportunity for you to become a member of God's family, his church, which happens when we obey his gospel, as he commands us to all repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of our sins. And those who can do that, he adds to his church, Acts 2:47, also 1 Corinthians 12:13. So this is how we are born again of the water and of the Spirit, and how we become a child of God, and how we begin to walk in that truth. If you're here this morning, and if you've not been walking in the truth, though you are a member of his family, his church, if you need to make any changes or repent of anything to then behave as one should, as the pillar and ground of the truth, this is an opportunity for you to make things right with him also. Anyone that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation, please come right now while we stand together.